Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We got a, Rob and I were together yesterday. We got a message from Brother Jens. Could you speak today? So we both quaked in our boots and we said, yes, yes, we can. Is this on? Yes, it is. Okay. So I would like to open up this morning by reading a verse from the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2. It says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And then, if you would, turn with me over to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and starting in chapter 1, and then we're going to read this together swiftly. Starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. So I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, Father, humbly, Lord. And we ask that you would help each and every one of us this morning, that you would give us ears to hear, Father, from your Holy Spirit, that you would work through each one that's going to be up here today, Father, that you would join us together as a body of believers, Father, in unity, Lord. We ask that you would impress upon us what it is that you have for us today. In your Son's most holy and most precious name we pray. Amen. So I'd like, by way of introduction, this is the second epistle of Timothy is Paul's last letter, they believe. And here he is, he's in Rome, a prisoner. He calls himself a prisoner of God, though not of anybody else. He is a prisoner of God for the purpose of the gospel. And he has death staring him in the face. He knows that he's going to die. And we see that at the end of the book, 2 Timothy here. He knows that he's going to die. And so these are the things that he's thinking about. And he writes to Timothy, his beloved son, Timothy, this is what I want for you to know. Timothy, I'm about to die, but Timothy, this is what I'd like for you to do. And so we see here in verse 5 that Paul is very mindful of the sincere faith that Timothy has. He's been impressed by that, and it has shown forth in Timothy's life. You have a sincere faith, and that's something that is evident by Timothy's work, by how he kept on after the gospel. But he wants to remind Timothy, you need to kindle afresh the gift that God has given you. And that's something that's important in each and every believer's life. Kindle that afresh. We can begin to grow slack. I was thinking, it was brought to my mind this, the Great Commission, when we were told to go out, we have this great gift from God, and that is the gift of the gospel of good news. And we need to kindle afresh this desire to go out, to spread the good news. That's a gift given to each and every believer, to go with that good news to your neighbors, to your friends, to anybody. Go with that good news. Kindle this afresh. So when we go out to do that, though, there are three things that are arrayed against us, and they're the same exact things that are arrayed against us in our own personal lives, in the walk that we have with the Lord. We have to battle against the world coming in from around us. We have to battle against our flesh, and we have to battle against our devil, the devil in our own personal lives. When we go to speak the word to somebody, it's the same exact three things that are arrayed against us. The world, they don't want to hear what we have to say. And they may hate us. They may try to kill us. And in Paul's case, that's what they were going to do. They were going to kill him. He had been charged as a criminal. The flesh, very sinful flesh that we have, very weak. We're ashamed of ourselves. We're ashamed of, you know, the, maybe the things that we've done. We don't think that God can use us. Whatever it is, we struggle against that when we go to speak to other people. And finally, the devil. He does not want us to be speaking these things to other people. But Paul reminds Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. This is not what you've been given in the Lord. Think about, you serve a risen Savior. You serve the God of the universe. You don't have a spirit of timidity. There is no one greater than your Lord and your Master. He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. And what are these three things that the power that we see here? It's the power of the gospel. You know, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He gives us a power, a spirit of love. And this is the love of Christ. That is a love towards the saints. That's a love towards, you know, our brothers and sisters, this body that God has fitly joined around us. A love to even the world that will hate us. And then this spirit of discipline, this being exercised in the word, being exercised in deeds of righteousness, the discipline that we must put our bodies under. And so this is the spirit that he has given us. And he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony. This was a problem that he was having with the other believers in Asia and elsewhere, that they'd gone away from him. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. This is a powerful thing. It may look weak to the world. And that's the paradox of the Lord. So many times he says, this is what looks weak to the Lord, to the world. But in my strength, it is the most powerful thing. And so don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. I'm a prisoner not for a crime that I've committed, but instead for the gospel. That's why I'm a prisoner here. And Paul is calling for Timothy to suffer with him. Come suffer with me, Timothy. And that is what each and every believer has to do with the Lord. Come suffer with me. They're going to hate you. Come suffer with me. Come be a fool for the gospel. Remember that the parable, the teaching the Lord had on the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man, he builds his house on the rock, this rock that the Lord sets our feet on. That's where he builds his house, and the waves and the billows come, and it does not fall down, right? And that's where the Lord would like to set us today. And he has taken us, in order for this to be the case, he's taken us out of the pit of destruction we saw in Psalms. He's taken us out of the miry clay, and he has set our feet on that rock. That's where he wants to plant us, and he wants to make our footsteps firm. And so as we go to those around us, as we are walking the pilgrim pathway, as we are trying to walk in righteousness before the Lord, as we are trying to live our holy lives before the Lord, as he calls us to do, to be a heavenly-minded people, he is the one who says, you don't need to be ashamed, because I've set your feet upon this rock, and your footsteps can be firm. And so Paul says, don't have a spirit of timid church mice. You gather together quietly in your churches, you worship me, and nobody ever hears about it. I told you to go out, use your gift that I've given you. Don't have a spirit of timid church mice. But instead, I've given you a spirit of love. What is the love that I've given you for? The spirit of love is to react to a world that hates you. I loved them unto death. Here's a spirit of love for you. He's given us a spirit of discipline, and this is a discipline to overcome our flesh. Discipline to deal with the problems in our sinful flesh, as we have to discipline ourselves, as we have to undergo the discipline of the Lord, as he sanctifies us, as we need to spend time in the Word to see what he has to say to us, to understand what is right and what is wrong, to understand who he is. Discipline, believers. And he's given us a spirit of power to resist the devil. So these three things that are arrayed against us when we are out before the world, when we're, you know, not in the very presence of God himself, these three things that are arrayed to battle against us, he has given us a spirit to deal with each and every one. And that's quite an amazing, amazing thing. So he set our feet upon this rock, and this is an everlasting rock. We see that there are those in Asia and elsewhere who have turned away from Paul, and it's like they've forgotten this gospel. But Paul, as he is telling Timothy, I'm about to die, he's also grabbing hold of something quite special that the Lord has skillfully woven throughout the entire scriptures. And that is this idea, the promise of life. In verse 1, we see that he's been called an apostle according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And we see that that is on his mind throughout this entire book as he's writing to Timothy, this promise of life. You don't need to be ashamed. Why? You worship one who has the power of life. We see in verse 10 here that let's read 9 and 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we have a God who has literally abolished death. He has power over that. And he says, Paul has said that he will not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And the Lord has said, also quoted by Paul in Romans, that he who believes in me will not be disappointed. The Lord has been able to abolish death, and he's been able to bring this life and this immortality to light through the gospel. Here is the way of salvation. Here is the way to have eternal life. Paul is extremely willing, for the sake of the gospel, to die once. I will die once. Just like some of the churches that we read about in Revelation, willing to die once, but never twice. And that is a mark of the believer's life. Are we willing to die once, but not twice? The Lord talked about how if we want to keep our life, we will lose it. We'd have no life here. We're dead. But if we will give that up, if we'll die once, you know, in Colossians he said that we are dead. And where is our life hid? With Christ in God. That's where our real life is hidden. And Paul is persuaded, and he's reminding Timothy. Timothy must be really struggling with this, that he's reminding Timothy, I am convinced. I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We also see him bringing up that day time and time again through this book. He's at this point, once again, eternity is stretching out before him, and he is thinking of the day of the Lord. He is waiting eagerly for the day of the Lord, understanding that he has life in Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we're still here, unlike our brother Paul, we still have to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Lord has taken us out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon the rock. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, though the billows roll. And we can be fastened to this rock, which cannot move. And we can be grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Deej, come on up.
In a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that you guide us into your truth and show us your wisdom from your word. I pray this morning that you might use me, that I might somehow be a vessel for you. And so I ask for strength in reading my notes today. I pray that I might read them correctly. But most importantly, I pray that my words might come from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, there have been a few questions that I have often thought about from time to time at various points. Just kind of quandaries, but two things that I've thought about, not necessarily questions. One of them is people that devote their lives and even sacrifice their lives to a religion, and yet they do not please God. They had a lot of effort, perhaps they had a lot of good intention, but God was not pleased by that. And then the other thing I've thought about is people that are very intelligent, they are brilliant, and they amaze themselves with their own brilliance, yet they are void of the truth. There are some examples of people like that in the Word of God. I think Cain is an example of someone who had a sacrifice. He sacrificed to God, and he worked hard. But God was not pleased with his sacrifice. He was pleased with Abel's. There are various religions out there. As far as I understand, religion is man's attempt to get to God. but we know that we can only get to God through Jesus Christ. Radical Muslims might be an example of that, where they'll lay down their life for what they believe, but it doesn't please God because they're doing it for the wrong reason. And then as far as people who are brilliant or think themselves to be brilliant, Nebuchadnezzar could be an example of that. At one point, he looked out over his kingdom and he said to himself, well, he congratulated himself for what he had done. He said, look at what I've made by my might. And God instantly gave him the mind of an animal. And he woke up 7 years later and glorified God instead of himself. So there's one thing I think that would resolve these people and resolve these questions. I think what these people were missing was faith. Extremely fundamental thing to the Christian life. Faith is where the understanding of truth begins, and faith is where pleasing God begins. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll start reading Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he became dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I'll stop there, because there's a gazillion examples after that of people who did things by faith. Now, in contrast, I think Romans chapter 1 describes some people who did not believe in God and who did not have faith, and possibly what was one of the things that was the error of what they did, if that makes any sense. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 15 to 25, I'll start there. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but being vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'd like to highlight verse 22, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Over in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter therein. Children are very interesting. I think one of the aspects of kids that is so interesting and that differentiates them from adults is that they have a lot of growing potential. And they're very innocent. And because of this, they are willing to admit that they don't know everything. That's why they look to adults and they ask them questions to find things out. They absorb what's around them like sponges, unhindered from preformed perceptions. But as you get older, you have to form structure and you have to narrow your focus so that you can become something of value, so that you can be useful and not just potential. I think this aspect of kids is very valuable. But it is the element where kids will acknowledge that they're in a learning phase, that they don't know everything. So they'll accept things from other people, people that have been around a lot longer than them. By the same token, God has been around a lot longer than us. When I went to college, I learned a lot. Most of what I learned was how many things there were that I didn't know. That's the category of things that I learned the most of. And then there are the things that you don't know that you don't know, because you only know what you know. And it's scary. In the end, I learned that I needed to ask Google for everything. But God knows a lot more than Google, and what God knows isn't tainted by lies. There's something, if you look up on Google, probably Wikipedia will come up first, but there's something called the Dunning-Kruger effect, and it's basically what happens when you're super confident that you have excellent ability, when in reality, you don't have excellent ability. If you think that you have the ability to get to heaven without God, you are overestimating yourself. If you think that you have not sinned, the word is not in you. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I used to wonder about the verse that says, the hairs of your head are numbered. Not to get too far off track, but I'd like to go into this. And I'd ask myself this question. This was another question. Why would God want to number the hairs on my head? And I could only shrug, and I still kind of shrug a little bit. Maybe he's trying to gauge how much stress we have. On one of these occasions, I came to the realization that I was thinking in human terms and not God terms. God might value things that I don't value for reasons I don't know, but I just couldn't get past the questioning it. It wasn't a bad thing. But in the end, I decided to let God be God and not subject him to my imaginations. And perhaps that verse is an exaggeration to make a point, or maybe he really does number the hairs of your head. I don't really know. I haven't actually thought I should study it more. But these are the kinds of things that, those types of things might be the things that a secular science might scoff at, but this is where they go wrong, because they fail to recognize that God is the one who knows the most. Those kinds of people might be the kinds of people that you read about in Romans chapter 1, where they profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools. In Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think they could do well to have the fear of the Lord. Job had a conversation with God, after which he confessed that God had no limits and he feared God. In Job 42:1, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So there we have Job, and he comes to this enlightening that of how great God is in contrast to him. Faith is fundamental to believing in God for salvation, and it is also fundamental in our daily walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And this is where I conclude my message. I wanted to go more into what it means to walk by faith and how important it is for to have faith, you know, even in our Christian walk, not just for salvation, but it's essential for going through your life and living a Christian life. The children of Israel, as they were journeying through the wilderness, needed to have faith, because God was doing things that just blew their minds out of the water, and they got scared, so they wanted to go back to Egypt. So we can be the same way. We got to constantly have faith. We got to look to God. We got to look to the builder, who, even though we do not see, we know that we can see the things that he did make. We got to believe in him, even sometimes more than, definitely more than even the things that we think we see right in front of us. I think it's ironic where Jesus brings up becoming kids or being born again to people. They're asking, how do I be saved? And he would just be like, man, well, you got to be like a babe. Or you got to be like one of these guys. And they probably weren't expecting that. But it takes a humbleness, and it takes the realization that you might not see everything. There's another example I like to think of, and that is a mosquito trying to understand the internet, right? So God's like the internet, and we're like a mosquito. We're so finite, and we're trying to understand the internet. We go up to the screen, and there's no blood's coming out. We don't know why, and we're like, this doesn't make any sense. So that's kind of like what a secular scientist might be when they're like, this is so silly, it doesn't make any sense. Like, you know, the story in the Bible, like, how could this be true? Um, I was listening to a podcast and someone talking about the left and right brain hemispheres. It was kind of interesting. There were some studies that they were doing with people that had, you know, brain damage in the different hemispheres. But they wouldn't see things. There would be things right in front of them, and they wouldn't see them. They did this experiment where there was these buildings, and they asked them, you know, what buildings do you see? These were educated people. They knew about the buildings. And the ones with, like, brain damage in, like, a certain hemisphere, they would only see the buildings on the right. Then when they spun them around, they'd only see the buildings on the left. And then when you told them about it, they'd get irritated. Like, I know this. Like, come on. And there was another example where there was a woman who was, she knew all the birds. She knew the names of all the birds. She knew what they looked like. But something happened, and suddenly she couldn't differentiate between birds. Every bird was just a bird. And humans tend to do that, too. I mean, not even without brain damage. We categorize things because we can't take everything in at once. We have to categorize things. So kids, for instance, will see cats and dogs, but they're all dogs because cats and dogs are both cute and cuddly, and that's all that matters. They don't see geometric shapes. But we tend to see things that matter to us. And so I would suggest that you might not see a truth about God if you're not on the same page with God. And that's why you need to have faith. It's one of the reasons you need to have faith. So that's what I have. Well, I had one more verse that I can connect somehow. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." again, getting back to faith and living by faith, we not only need food for our bodies, but we need to be feeding on God's word so that we can nourish our spiritual lives. God's word is highly important to be in God's word because it's his direction for us. It's one of the ways in which we walk in faith. We see what he tells us in his word, and we go off of God's word. We put his word above everything else. So that's almost 4 minutes. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your written word. We pray that it might seek in. We pray that what I just said might, that you might speak through me. I pray now for Rob Howell as he finishes off this message. Give him strength, give him guidance, give him wisdom. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.